individuals, they depicted for us, I suppose, in a nutshell of sorts, what Jesus went through because of his love for you. And there was so much more. It's sobering. It's overwhelming. It's gut-wrenching, isn't it? And yet it's the glory of God.
I got a paper cut and it stings so bad!
Give me a break. When you went through what he did,
shower's not hot. It's cold in here. It's too hot in here.
And all our complaints and all our comparisons, and we have no contentment because we forget the cost that came with the crucifixion for our salvation. So while we look to the cross, we can read 1 Peter 3:18. It's up there. It's cut off on the bottom a little bit. The Apostle Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And when the Apostle Peter writes about the suffering and death of Christ, and then the fact at the end of this verse that he was made alive, we're reading the gospel. It's good news. Yeah. Notice the gospel in three parts in our text tonight as we continue to look and think and thank God for the cross of Christ. First, for Christ also suffered and was put to death, right, for our sins. Being put to death in the flesh. Notice that this was once and for all, and it talks about the sufficiency of Christ. He suffered and he died once as the total and final payment for all of our sins. All of them. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 10 tell us that in those terms, essentially. This is not like the Old Testament and the times back in the Old Testament when sacrifices were made repeatedly and consistently and in an ongoing manner in order for God's wrath to be satisfied. Sacrifices, you know, we don't like it. It sounds so brutal. And it is. And it's ugly and it's messy and it's sticky and it's bloody and it's gross and the list goes on and on. It's gruesome. It's painful. It's emotionally, it wrecks you. And those families had to give up their animals for their sins. It was God's command and expectation, and it was a way to satisfy him. And it was just, even though temporary, it was just something that brought them right to God. The sacrificial system, what it did was, it shielded you and me back in those days from the wrath of God. They didn't bring us to God. And there were millions of them. There were so many of them. Over and over and over. And they were insufficient. It wasn't enough. But Jesus came and he suffered. Peter said, he suffered how many times for sins?
Once.
One time. Christ absorbed all of God's wrath for his people. He died once, and that was all that was necessary. If you have repented from your sin, you've confessed it, and you put your faith in Christ alone to save you because of what he did in your place, listen, God claims you as his own. You're his. Your sin, which once separated you from him, has been paid for. And I'll come back to that in a moment, that separation. But it's paid for by Christ once and for all. And yet, we still try to pay for it, don't we? You don't have to make payment or payments through some sacrifice, whatever that might mean to you, whatever action that is that you concoct in your mind, that you could appease God somehow. And they're often so similar to how we think we can appease people, who, by the way, are never satisfied. Can't earn favor and forgiveness from God. Only Jesus could do that, and did once and for always. He was sufficient sacrifice, and he suffered once for sins, being put to death in the flesh, one time, for all people who would believe on him. Notice the second point of the good news. The just suffered for the unjust. I'm trying to think, as I was preparing, how many times I took the blame for someone and paid the price. And I gotta be honest, I can't think of any. I can think of a few, that's the plain reason. But I can't think of any. Can't. The just suffered and died for the unjust. And Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice. Look, sin and then a restored relationship with God, in order to have that relationship with God, to know who he was and to meet with him and to be, have friendship with him, required death. A payment with life. But you can't do that, and you're not enough because, well, we're not perfect. We're not pure. We're not spotless. We're full of sin, the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 in the Old Testament, the wisest man who ever lived, according to the Old Testament, the Bible, says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. No such thing. No such person. Jesus was the only human who never sinned and was spotless. Peter writes in this same epistle, chapter 2, verse 22, he says, he committed, talking about Jesus, no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And in verse 24 it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. You're right with God. Your sins are gone. Amen. The Jewish and religious leaders, even in the reading we heard from Mark's Gospel and the other Gospels recorded as well, and the crowd, when Pilate came at him, that was their tradition to exchange, to release somebody at the feast. Well, then there's Jesus, who's having some difficulty with the religious leaders and all those who hate him and are trying to do away with him. And they bring them before Pilate, and he went through a whole series of trials, if you will, a few of them, a multiple-step process. And he goes, and he's there, and the crowds and the leaders keep calling out, who do you want? Here's Barabbas. And they said, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And all they cried was, give us Barabbas! Pilate says, why? I mean, there's nothing wrong with this guy. He's making a proclamation. He's declaring, this guy's innocent. He says, secondly, there's no guilt. I see no guilt in him. After the crowd again says, give us Barabbas! Who is a murderer and a rebel and a troublemaker and pretty pathetic, evil guy. Based on a little we know in Scripture, but that's the conclusion we can draw pretty clearly. And then finally he said, I see no guilt, Pilate said. I just don't see this. He did nothing wrong. What are you talking about? Why do you want to take his life? And he washes his hands, if you will. He did it to say, I want nothing to do with this. And yet he sends him away. Give us Barabbas. And so Jesus dies in place of a criminal who deserved that death. And Jesus said, fine, I'm not going to say anything. And I don't even know what he said to Barabbas, if anything. And he goes in his place. Barabbas is set free. And listen, you and I are Barabbas. We deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place so that we could walk free from the penalty for our sin crimes against God and others. Jesus was a substitutionary crucifixion in place of Barabbas, in place of you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, his suffering and death satisfied the debt of sin. His perfect, pure, spotless life was given for our sins in our place. For what purpose? For what purpose? This is all part of the gospel, these first 2 points. But for what purpose? And now we come to the third part of the gospel in this text. Peter says Jesus suffered and died to bring us to God. To bring us to God. See, sin separates us from God because pride causes us to live in disobedience and to constantly and perpetually disagree with God about our righteousness. We think we're better than we are. God looks at us and says, you're pretty dirty because of sin. You're pretty corrupted, you're polluted, you're full of darkness because of sin. And it's true for all people since our parents. All of our parents were Adam and Eve. And it's true since they violated God's boundary of protection for righteousness and holiness and to do the right thing. And they disobeyed and rebelled against God. Because of that, there was a wall that was erected. And I can't stop to think about Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a wall of hostility that Paul talks about there. Between Jews and Gentiles, people in general, but first and foremost, between God and people, and that wall is so thick and it's so high. And or you can look at it as a valley even between us and God, so deep and so wide that we can't get across on our own. You can't jump that wall. You can't break through that wall. You can't cross that ravine or valley to get to God. You can't do it on your own. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, he enters, he becomes human, and he lives among humans just like us, perfectly, righteously, fulfilling the law to a T, to every dot I, never doing anything wrong, and then he, again, dies on that cross. Note that the Gospels record, as we heard earlier, that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, that separates the holy place from the most holy place, the holy of holy. And considering its size, it was a work of God because it was super thick, super tall and wide, and it weighed a ton, literally. It was God who did that work, not the priest. And now, it was a picture that because when Jesus died on that cross, we have direct access to the Father, our Creator God, because of what Jesus suffered in his body. It was torn, it was destroyed, and it was payment for our reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I was reading some different authors and pastors, and there was some amazing commentary and just thoughts and perspectives on this whole idea that Jesus died to bring us to God. And John Piper wrote something that I thought was interesting. He said, salvation is not good news if it only saves from hell and not for God. Forgiveness is not good news if it only gives relief from guilt and doesn't bring fellowship with God. Redemption is not good news if it only liberates us from bondage, but doesn't bring us to God. Adoption is not good news if it only puts us in the Father's family, but not in His arms. Jesus died to bring us to God.
Amen.
From where were we brought? And it's a natural question. If those, where were we brought from? If He brought us to God, where were we brought from? Where did He take us from so that we could get there? Well, though the verse that we have as our text doesn't say it directly, it does describe us as the unrighteous or the unjust. And it does make it clear that Christ suffered once for sins. And in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter describes how God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And in verse 25 of chapter 2, Peter writes, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." When you think of the good news concerning Jesus, what was the ultimate end for which Jesus suffered, died, and rose again? See, Peter highlights in his epistle so many amazing gifts. There's like a list of 25 things. There's gifts and benefits that we have as a result of Christ suffering and dying. But what makes the good news so good is that it promises us forgiveness of sins, doesn't it? Okay, we'll take that. That we can be justified or we're acquitted because of our sins and because of the payment that Jesus made in our place. That we can be cleansed. We're not dirty, we're clean now. That we can experience peace where there was hostility and unrest and there was unsettled and there was anger and bitterness and all kinds of stuff churning inside of us that was making us uglier and uglier inside. We can experience peace now because Jesus died for us. That we can experience purpose. That we know that our real reason for living is to live for God. Because of God. That we can experience joy, not just happiness. Or belonging, or everlasting love, and the list can go on. We might also say that what makes the good news so good is that it changes or alters our destiny, doesn't it? So that we no longer fear a future of condemnation and eternal justice for our sinfulness in a place called hell. But we can now enjoy an eternity of life and light and joy and satisfaction and fullness in heaven, face to face with God. But in verse 18, Peter brings us to the absolute center of the gospel's goodness with these words. They might bring us to God. Christ suffered and died that He might bring us to God. God Himself is what makes the good news so good. Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son." And I love verse 11. This is a New Living Translation, by the way. "So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." Friends, I'm going to ask the praise team to come as we prepare for our last song before we close. God is the ultimate end for which Jesus suffered, died, and rose again. God. Specifically, so that we could behold Him, that we could know who He is, we could be in relationship with Him, that we would know Him and know Him more, that we could love Him, that we might treasure Him, and that we might enjoy Him. Do I understand? I mean, I'm asking myself, do you understand? And do I understand that forgiveness of sins is just a means to an end? There's no value in being justified by grace alone, through faith alone, There's no value of being sanctified and being cleansed and purified, being redeemed or born again if we don't get God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
There's no value in going to heaven one day if we don't cry out today. Like the psalmist did in Psalm 73 and verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is a friend to be enjoyed. He's a father to be trusted. He's a king and a creator to be adored. All because Christ died to bring us to God. All I can say is, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Right? And what else can you say? Thank you for the cross.